If you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 33 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Drop down to verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Now, we are very fortunate to live in a country with many freedoms that are protected by our God and through our armed forces. But as we look at this text, it almost causes you to think about the question, what does God see in our country? What does he see? And here he's looking at the children of Israel in this context, but what does he see in regards to our nation? And I would suggest that he sees a people who trust in themselves for their own salvation. He sees a nation who selfishly indulges in sinful things, not recognizing the havoc that is being created in their own families and their marriages and their jobs and just society in general. And friends, we need God-built homes more than ever if this country is going to survive. And so we talked about how godly wives, how important you are to the building up of your homes in the Lord last night. And tonight, we're going to look at how godly men can do that as well as they strive to build up their homes in the Lord. But we might ask, what does a woman look for in a godly husband? And perhaps maybe the first thing that she might look for is he's attractive. And certainly, you know, this isn't just for guys, you know, to look for the attractiveness of their spouse, but ladies like good-looking guys too. And they like guys that look nice, dress nice. Some ladies like facial hair, some don't. And so guys, you know, ask your wives, what do you like? You know, how would you like me to look? And I've learned this lesson from past experience. And I won't go into details. Alice said, if you love me, you won't say anything. So, and I do love her very much. But the fact is, as we grow older, you know, we use our youthful attractiveness, I guess you might say. And certainly we understand that while relationships might begin with that physical attraction, it should grow into something much deeper. Looking at the spiritual qualities of the heart. That's really what, ladies, you should be looking at. And guys, you know, as we make those physical changes over time, hopefully our wives see the spiritual changes within us as well, and she becomes even more attracted to us as a result. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And the more we get into God's Word, the more that we examine ourselves as we get rid of some of those qualities that are not pleasing to God, that are not healthy, especially in relationships with our spouse and with our children, and especially the more that we're imitating Christ more and more, the more attractive that we will be. And that's what we need to do as we strive to build God-built homes. But ladies are also looking for men that are trustworthy. And if you would turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. We looked at verses 1 and 2 earlier as we talked about the subject of hospitality. But he also adds an application to how we ought to live as Christians. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And so, men, we need to resolve to be faithful to our wives. And therefore, we need to flee youthful lust, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says, especially pornography, which is readily available on your phones, on your computers, or if you don't even have that kind of technology, you can easily go to any bookstore and find stuff like that. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on the things of God, and especially not the trash that is out there today. And as we strive to be faithful to our wives, we need to avoid workplace intimacies. And Proverbs 27 and verse 8 says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And so I would encourage you to avoid situations where you're alone with another woman. You know, a touch of the hand, a flirtatious look, heart-to-heart talks especially, can lead you down a path that you don't want to go. And we're also told in that same chapter in verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And so yes, a wife wants a husband that she can trust, but only if you're going to give your heart fully to your wife. And it's only then that she will do the same for you. But godly husbands also fulfill their duties as a provider. And if you would turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Here in the context, he's talking about honoring widows who are truly widows, and especially if they are of your own family. And he says there in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and it is worse than an unbeliever. And so, men, this is our God-given duty, to be a provider for our homes. And in our culture, it seems more and more common to find both spouses working because they think it's necessary to maintain a certain lifestyle. And while it is true that in a lot of cases, there is a genuine need for the mother to work to help make ends meet, I think in a lot of cases more today, this happens because we live in a very materialistic country. You know, we've got to have our $150 a month cable packages or our $300 a month cell phone plan with unlimited texting and data. Or we've got to have the latest gadget as soon as it comes out. Or, you know, we've got to be able to go on nice vacations. Or we've got to be able to give our kids whatever they could possibly want to keep them happy. Or we've got to have that large house to live in so that it can hold all the junk that we've collected and we plan on to collect in the future. And the list goes on and on and on, things that we want. And again, those things aren't necessarily bad in of themselves, but men, our wives should not have to work to maintain our higher lifestyles. And if your wives end up neglecting their God-given responsibilities at home that we talked about yesterday, due to having to work, you know, they're missing out on a lot of great opportunities to help our families grow, especially in raising our children in the Lord. And so we need to realize, men, that the goal of a provider is to maintain the basic needs of the home, not every want that we want, or that our wife wants, or that our kids want. And turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me, just a page over in your Bibles. And I want us to remember Paul's admonition here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Notice that statement in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But, he says, those who desire to be rich, or maybe not just be rich, but just have lots of stuff, fall into temptation. And so we need to be very careful. Again, what is our priorities in our home, especially as a provider of our homes? But men, you also need to understand that your wives have other needs that require your attention. Godly husbands need to express their love and affection. And did you know that there are different types of love? And I'm not talking about the three different Greek words that we have in the Bible. I'm talking about the five love languages. How many of you have read the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages? Good. some of you have. That's one of the first things that Alice and I did when we were dating and talking about marriage is, you know, let's read this book. And it talks about five different love languages: personal touch, active service, words of affirmation, receiving gifts, and quality time. And for many of you, you might have one of those things or two of those things that are the things that are most meaningful to you that you can do for your spouse or vice versa. And so for me, personal touch was one of those things. And quality time was another one of those things that were my love languages. And so personal touch was also one of the things that Alice was one of her love languages, massages, hugs, and also included in that is kissing, physical intimacy, as 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. Acts of service, this is another big one for Alice. Things like doing the dishes or taking out the trash, or cleaning the toilet, or my favorite, changing dirty diapers, or as we call it, bonding time with the kids. Those are the things that Alice really likes me to do. And so I do that without question, not a problem. But words of affirmation is another one of those things that is very common to have that as part of your love language, and especially for women. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And the picture is words, these kinds of words are precious, they're valuable. And in the Song of Solomon, we read about the shepherd's love for the Shulamite maiden. In Song of Solomon 4 and verse 7, it says, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. And verse 9, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. Kind of reminds me of Rachel when Jacob first met her. She had pretty eyes. But, of course, if you want to use a page out of Solomon's playbook, you might not want to compare her beauty to a goat, as he does in chapter 4 and verse 1. But you kind of get the idea. Again, the idea of complimenting your wife with her looks, and hopefully more than just that. And as we talked about last night, men, you know, your wives need to know that you appreciate her for her hard work and her accomplishments. And again, that's not something that we should do once a year, twice a year. This is something that we need to do on a regular basis. And this is something that I know I need to work on more. But one of the most important things that your wife wants is for you to live with her in an understanding way. And turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. We looked at this last night, but I want to refresh our minds on this again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so two things I want us to notice here. Live with your wife in an understanding way. In other words, be sensitive to her needs and try to understand what's happening in her life. Understand the stresses of her daily routine, or understand the things that will lift her spirits, and especially the things that will lower her spirits, and avoid those things. Try to understand her emotional needs. Just be there for her and listen to her. And this is probably one of the most difficult things for me, because when it comes to listening to my wife's needs, I'll hear her kind of complain about something or you know, something's not working out right. And what do we guys like to do? We want to fix it, right? So what do you want me to do? Nothing. I just want you to listen. It's the response I often get. And I'm having to learn. That's so important to my wife. And I think that's exactly what Peter is trying to say here. You need to listen to what she's trying to say. Don't just give solutions. And you need to honor her. In other words, you need to esteem her, view her as highly precious, and especially accept her for who she is. And I think that last point is so important, because we need to understand, men, that our wives are not perfect. And sometimes they're not going to be, you know, they're not going to meet all the expectations that we have for them. And I'm sure that's true the other way as well. But we need to remember, especially sometimes when we do get frustrated with our wives, Colossians 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And again, remind yourselves of the reasons why you love your wife. You know, okay, I'm frustrated, I'm mad. Well, don't hold on to those things. Don't put it in the garbage bag and keep carrying it around for the next couple weeks until you end up dumping it on the table and having a big fight. Again, we need to consider what Peter says here, especially because he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. But another thing that wives are looking for in godly husbands is that you would love her as Christ loved the church. And if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. And men, do our actions reflect the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus has shown towards us? Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's that idea of sacrifice, that kind of sacrificial love that we ought to have. But another question we need to ask is our desire to help our wives grow spiritually and that they might be pleasing in God's sight? And you notice in this text, why did Christ give himself for the church, according to verse 26? Well, he says it was to sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. And just a side note, that word washing in the Greek is only found in one other place in Titus 3 and verse 5. It's talking about baptism. You know, is she a member of Christ? Is she a part of the body of Christ? Has she been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? And also, this idea of making sure that she's been taught the word and making sure that we're building her up through the word of God. And then you also notice in verse 27 that Christ's goal was to present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And again, we're, as a team, you know, as a husband and wife team, we're to be kind of like a checks and balances as to, you know, are we living right? And if not, I hope you will tell me so that I can be better and more pleasing in God's eyes. But let me also ask you, do you nourish and cherish your wife? And I think that's so important, especially because Paul says in verse 28 of Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so why are men to love their wives as their own bodies? Well, you recall, this is a reference to the second greatest command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love demands that we treat others as we would want to be treated. I mean, that should be common sense, right? But think about how loving our wives as our bodies applies today. You know, when our bodies are tired, you know, we look for an opportunity to rest it. And so if your wife is tired, do you try to lighten her load? Do you try to help out more? Or think about when you're hungry or cold. I mean, what do? You look for ways to satisfy that hunger. Or, you know, you look for a way to be warm. Or if you're in pain, you look for a way to find relief. Or if you're emotionally upset, you look to someone for comfort. Or if you're feeling lonely, you try to relieve that loneliness. And again, your wife has all these needs, just as you do. But men, are we striving to meet our wives' needs as much as we meet our own needs? And then in verse 31, do we seek oneness with our wives? And look at verse 31. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there Paul is quoting from Genesis 2 and verse 24, where he says, in marriage the two become one flesh. And that phrase become one, literally in the Greek, has this idea of becoming like glue. You're stuck together. And Jesus affirms that fact in his debate with the Pharisees in Matthew 19 and verse 6. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And so God has bound us together, and he says that should not be separated. And this bond of marriage is to be so close that the two are, for all practical purposes, one in mind, and one in purpose, and one in goal, and one in hope. And the love and the care that's shown to each other should be as natural, as he says here, as nourishing and caring for our own body. And you think about this, because of all that Christ has done for us, we wouldn't question his love for us, would we? Not a chance. But men, our wives should never have to doubt our love for them because of all that we do for them. And so again, Christ is the standard for how we are to love our wives. But godly husbands also need to be loving leaders of their homes. If you look at Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." You know, too often today, the husband is not the leader in the home, either of his wife or his children. And what tends to happen then is because there is little or no direction in the family, the wife tends to take over, the husband is often henpecked, and the children are often asserting themselves and going wild. And, you know, friends, that is not God's way. A leader must properly set godly examples for their family to gain the respect and the obedience of their family members, lest your leadership becomes ineffective. And so we need to be leaders in our marriages, especially as we strive to walk in a way that's pleasing to God and helping our family do that as well. We talked about that earlier this week. But especially, fathers, you have a responsibility to lead your children in the way of the Lord. And yesterday we talked about how important mothers play a role in that, but in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul specifically calls out fathers. And he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so, fathers, this is our responsibility. And we need to understand that spiritual training mainly needs to be in the home, not entrusted to daycares or schools or churches. And in regards to the instruction and discipline, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, fathers, we need to teach our children good biblical principles. We need to show them as they're growing and as they're making choices every day, trying to teach them this is what God's word says about this. And also teach them the consequences of their actions. How many of you have studied the book of Proverbs on your own, or maybe here in a Bible class? If you haven't, recently I would encourage you to do that. Because especially the first 9 or 10 chapters, we have this father talking to his son. And he gives a long list of things of, you know, you need to do this, you need to avoid that. And he's talking, you know, as a father would to his son. There's that intimate relationship. And he says, "Son, listen to the words of your father. Don't turn to the left or to the right, or else these bad things will happen." And, you know, he talks about bad influences of friends, he talks a lot about especially sexual immorality and the adulterous woman that will ensnare you. But in either case, that's the idea that we as fathers need to do. That we're trying to teach our children, it's not just because I said so, but because I want what's best for you. And I really want you to know that because I love you. And it's very clear in the book of Proverbs that he's trying to emulate God's love for us. And he's trying to say, these are just my teachings that I came up with. These are God's teachings. And God created us. He knows us very intimately. And he wants what's best for us too. And so just as we would trust our own parents, we need to also teach our children to trust God as well. But we also need, as fathers, to discipline our children out of love. And hopefully, not out of anger, but trying to, again, teach them, this is wrong. This is something that's dangerous for you. This is a behavior that's not going to help you in the long run. And we need to explain to our children, when we discipline them, why they're being disciplined. And I understand with little kids, you know, they don't always understand that. But again, it's a practice that we need to get into, and it's something I need to work on myself, because it's very easy, you know, you get really super frustrated with your child and you just want to, you know, whack them and let that be it. But we don't want to leave our children with the impression that, well, daddy's mad, so that's why he spanks me. No, it's for their good. And this is something I know I need to work more with Alice on that subject. But also being fathers means that we need to create boundaries for our children without micromanaging them. And we're also told in Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so as children get older, they're going to want to expand their horizons. They want to experiment with different things. And again, we need to lay down those boundaries and saying, you know, you can do such and such, but don't go past this point. And again, I think the book of Proverbs really illustrates that. Here's the path. This is God's path. Don't wander from it. And you'll be blessed. You'll have wisdom. You'll have riches and so forth. And there's a lot more I want to talk about on this subject tomorrow, especially on this idea of instruction and discipline. But I'm going to save that as we talk about raising our children and grandchildren tomorrow. But I just want to also add one final thing for fathers, is that godly fathers and godly husbands do their part in serving the Lord in the work of the faith. Look at the opportunities that you have around you here in this congregation, especially opportunities to teach, opportunities to preach, to lead singing, to lead prayers, lead the Lord's Supper table, and really try to work outside of your comfort zone a little bit. Work on trying to grow a little bit more. And I know that's very intimidating, especially, you know, you might realize that I'm not comfortable leading singing because I can't sing very well. And that's fine. You know your limitations. And the same thing might be true with preaching. But if you're able to teach a Bible class, especially maybe even a younger kid's Bible class, that's great. But again, look for opportunities to grow in that, and not just what you can do within this building here, but as we know, the work of the Lord goes way beyond just the worship service. We're talking about, you know, what are the needs of my brethren? You know, how can I help them physically and spiritually? How can I create opportunities to get together with my brethren and just kind of talk about life, talk about struggles. You know, what can I do better? You know, can I use you as a sounding board? And again, sometimes we guys, we tend to kind of keep to ourselves, and we don't want to let anyone know that there's something wrong in our life, that we're struggling. But we need to do better. We need to work on growing in that. And again, helping each other try to grow. What more can I do to better serve the Lord? And so by doing that, again, you're setting an example for your children, as they see what it means to be a godly father and a godly husband and a godly servant of the Lord. And so there's a lot of things here tonight that, you know, as I was reviewing this lesson, I was thinking, you know, I need to work on these things. And I'm 30 years old and got two kids, but I pray that I have the wisdom from friends and family that have that experience, and especially as Titus 2 talks about, older men trying to help the younger men and trying to be leaders of their family, and older women trying to help the younger women love their husbands and to lead their families and God's word as well. And so I want to be looking to you guys for help, and I'm thankful that I have that opportunity. And so just to review tonight, if we want to have God-built homes, godly husbands need to have these qualities. You need to be attractive, not just physically, but in the sense that you're growing spiritually in the Word of God and trying to imitate Christ more and more every day. You need to be trustworthy. And the idea is that you are completely loyal to your spouse. There is no doubt in your wife's mind that you are faithful to her. You're not looking anywhere else, looking at other women, making comments about other women. Oh, she's pretty, you know, she's good looking or something like that. And especially husbands, we need to fulfill our duties as a provider. We need to especially express our love and our affection to our wives, and especially in meeting her emotional and physical needs. We also need to live with our wives in an understanding way. We need to be willing to listen to her and trying to meet her needs. And we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, making sure that we're sacrificing our needs and our desires more likely. And again, thinking about what can we do to help her grow physically and especially spiritually in the Lord. And then being a loving leader of your families. And so, men, let's pray for God's wisdom and his strength as we strive to fulfill these roles that we've just talked about tonight, that we might be more and more pleasing to him.